It is such a wonderful blessing to be here in the house of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to give God all the due praise and glory that He so rightly deserves. It is good for us to be here, for the blessings of God certainly falls on us, giving us this opportunity to come to worship Him, to be edified, and to be encouraged to stay on this race to glory, where we are simply travelers passing through this land, hoping to make it to our eternal home, which is heaven. And I certainly pray and hope that that's where we all want to go, because heaven is the place that we certainly want to be. I want to give thanks to the elders here for showing enough confidence in me to be able to stand in place of Brother Mott, who is traveling and visiting his family in Kentucky. And we want to be sure to pray for all of those who are of our number who are traveling at this time. We know it's the holiday season, lots of traffic out there, and we want to make sure and pray that everybody makes their destination safely. And then we can see them once again here in the assembly here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. We are thankful for all our visitors who have come this morning. We do not take your visit lightly. We thank you so very much for being here. And as mentioned, if you have not done so, when you have an opportunity, please fill out a visitor's card. We would like to have a record of you being with us. And the next time you visit, we can greet you by name. So we are so thankful for you being here, because here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, you are not strangers. You're just friends that we have not met already. If you have your Bibles this morning, I trust that you do, let us turn our books, our Bible, to the book of Acts. Acts, and the chapter will be 2. Acts, the chapter is 2. And for our reading this morning, very briefly, we're going to begin our reading at verse number 40, and we will end our reading at verse number 47. That is the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse number 40. And the Bible says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This morning, I want to talk briefly on the subject, the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian. You know, when we think about the Christian life, sometimes our minds go back to thinking about all the sacrifices that were made by those who we might consider our founding brothers and sisters when this incredible movement began. We might reflect on men like Stephen, who with great boldness had preached the word of God, and because of it, he was stoned to death and became our first Christian martyr. We read about this in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We might even think about men like Peter, who preached the first gospel sermon, which resulted, as we can see here, in 3,000 souls being added by the Lord to the church. And then later himself, because of his preaching about the Christ, was jailed beaten many numerous times, and then eventually was martyred for his stand as a Christian. And then what about James, one of the elders of the Jerusalem church and also the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who preached in the church, taught in the church, and was one of the elders and leaders in the Christian church in Jerusalem. But then again, because of his bold stand on the gospel, he himself was martyred, thrown from the temple roof, and then, if that was not enough, beaten by clubs until he was dead. Some might be inclined to think about Paul, a man who was named Saul, as he went about persecuting the church, imprisoning those who were of the way, and very viciously killing them. But then he came across our Lord on the Damascus Road and sent to Straight Street, where then he was converted and baptized, added to the Lord's church, and continued to preach God's word until his fateful day in Rome, when he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And then we might be able to reflect on all the many lives that were lost worldwide from persecution and the devotion of those who were dedicated to the cause of Christ. I think of the time of the Emperor Nero in Rome, how Nero had burnt the city, but claimed that the Christians had did it. The persecutions that was done on our brothers and sisters there, where they were sent into the lion's den. There were stories of them being suited with animal cloth and sent into the wild so that animals can rip them apart. And then the story of how Nero would command for the Christians to be burnt alive and put on stakes and placed along the city roads so that they could light up the streets of Rome. But even today, we still find that many Christians in many places are still facing much persecution because of the cause of Christ, whether it's at the hands of non-believers, whether it's at the hands of political governments, whether it's at the hands of popular opinions that try to paint Christians as narrow-minded, mean-spirited demigods who are only forcing their opinions on the world. We are still facing certain persecutions because of the cause of Christ. But in spite of this, those of us who truly live for Christ can boldly stand and say, we are still here. And because we know that the joy and hope that lays before us helps us to continue to run this race until the end. I believe it was the Apostle Paul, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22, the Apostle Paul will say this. He will say, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So, what is the life of a Christian? Well, first of all, understand this. Christianity is a lifestyle. A lifestyle of living based on obedient faith that leads the follower to have joy, hope, and dedication as we look forward to our promised, or to the promise of eternal life. And it is through this obedience, the obedience to that form of doctrine that once was delivered to the saints, that gives us the strength to be able to push on to our ultimate goal. That's why Jude verse 3. The Bible would say there that, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude encourages us to continue in the faith. And this faith is not just a belief in God. Many people believe in God. James talks about the devil believes in God and trembles. This faith is a system of teaching, a doctrine in which we are to defend, that we are to live by. It is our standard. We live in faith and we live by faith, so that we might be able to stand strong against the wiles of the devil as he continues to try to bring us down from what the glory God wants us to have. You see, the doctrine of Christ will lead us to fulfill what is known as the greatest command of all. In Matthew chapter 22, looking at verse 37 through 39, Jesus would say this. He would say that if you love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, he said that this is the first great commandment. You see, for a person to live and to live right, first of all, we're going to have to love God and put our trust in him. That's the first thing. And then Jesus would say, and the second is like it. He said, you shall love who? Your neighbor as yourself. You know, when I was a young man, and you know, my father used to preach, and I used to hear him say that a couple of times, and I thought to myself, I said, well, that means the man next door? Or maybe the one on the other side. Do I get a choice? Because, you know, the guy next door, he was pretty mean to me at times. But this guy over here was okay. But as I grew, and I understood that my neighbor is everyone who is around me, everyone that I come in contact with, I am to love them as I love myself. Now, that's a pretty tall order, because I don't know about you, but I do love me, okay? And I love me is because I know how precious I am in God's eyes, because I love him first. But then I have to take that kind of love and I've got to show it to you, to you, to you, and to you. Because that's the type of love God has towards each and every one of us. And if we claim we love God, then we ought to love those who God created. So the life of a Christian is not only to love God, but to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because you see, the individual who is a Christian, we recognize something. And we recognize that our Christianity is not something that we do occasionally. Our Christianity is a lifestyle in which we are to live. It is not just some forms and some form of rituals that we practice when we come together on certain days. It is a form of our daily living, which we practice every day that we are here on this earth. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right around verse number 20, it says that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. And we are to be an example of righteous living in the world. And you know the scripture for that. Over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly." That we is us. "We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So, as we look at this, let us understand that the life of a Christian is also a sacrificial life. Yes, right, we are called to make sacrifices, but these sacrifices are beneficial to us. We are told in the scriptures that we are to sacrifice a sinful life, which leads to death, to a life that leads to eternal glory. Join me now in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. And let us look at, beginning at verse number 14. And the Bible says in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse number 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, it is so refreshing to know that we serve a God who has our best interest in mind. We serve a God that serves us. And he provides for us. You know, one of the Hebrew names for God is Jehovah Jireh. And that means that the Lord will provide. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, 13 and 14, we have a story of how a faithful man by the name of Abraham, who God had entrusted with him to walk by faith and to leave his homeland and go to a place that he did not know. And by faith, he did so. Well, as the story goes on, as we see the faithfulness of Abraham, God had promised him a seed that would come, a son, that through his seed, that all nations shall be blessed. After having a son by a handmaiden, a son by the name of Ishmael, God said, that's not the one. But he said that your wife will have a son, and you will name him Isaac. Well, as the story goes on, we find that that's what happened. Sarah had a son in her old age. They named him Isaac, the son of promise, that promised seed. And Abraham was so proud. But then God called him to sacrifice. He told him to take that promised son up on a hill and to sacrifice him. And you know the story. Abraham, by faith, complied. He took that young lad. He brought him to an altar that they had made. And even in the question that Isaac would ask his father, where is the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide. And we know as he raised that jagged knife and was about to plunge it into his son, God told him to stop. And in the thicket, there was a ram, which he said, you go get that ram. You remove your son from this and you sacrifice the ram. You know why? Because God saw his faith and God provided the sacrifice that was needed. You see, just as God provided a substitute for Isaac, God provides a substitute for us. And that was his son, our Lord, Jesus the Christ. And he became our ultimate sacrifice. That's because, as the Bible says, God will meet all our needs. He serves us as we serve him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And then the Bible says that another name that we see for our Lord is Yahweh Roha. And that means that the Lord is my shepherd. Who of us who are Bible students have not read John chapter 10, right around verse number 11, where Jesus would often say or had said there that I am the good shepherd. And then he says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for you. He is the good shepherd. Who can forget those good words over in Psalms chapter 23, where the Bible teaches us about him being our shepherd. And as being so, it says what? We shall not want. He is our good shepherd. And not only did God provide for us the ransom, but in the death of Christ, we are provided with the Holy Spirit, who provides for us the Word of God that is helping us to grow, to learn, to know more about God so that we might be able to be in the presence of God in the end. In Romans chapter 8, right around verse number 26, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. He said, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, look at this now, the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, God has provided everything that we need. So, living a life as a Christian is knowing that we serve a God that provides us with everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. The life of a Christian is being assured that someone is with us and that he will never let us down. Then there is another name. Another Hebrew name for God, which is Jehovah Shammah. And that talks about the fact that the Lord is there, or the Lord is our companion, and that he is accessible to all who love and obey him. The psalmist would write about this. Psalms 46. Verses 1 through 3. The psalmist would say this. I hear Bible pages turning, so I'm going to wait for you. Psalms 46. You there? All right. Psalms 46, 1 through 3. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You see, the life of a Christian is to know that God will always be there for us, so why should we fear? You know, sometimes in our lives, we try to live this Christian life. And I know everyone who comes and obeys the gospel, we give it a try. I know we do. But sometimes we might fall short, and some of that problem is because we fear the things of the world and the things that are coming at us by the world. And with all the people in the world who seem to be turning their backs on God or not turning to God and coming up with all these theories and hypotheses about how the earth was made and there is no God and all this, and then they try to turn the tide and say, you talk about God as love, but look at the hate that you're showing. And the reason why they say that is because we speak against sin. Sinful actions. Things that people do. Because we're trying to save their souls. But because people don't want to hear that type of thing, then we become the enemy. And like I said earlier, we get it from inside the church and outside the church. We get it from political foes. We get it from legislation that sometimes is handed down against our own teachings. We hear this thing about separation of church and state, but the state is always meddling in what the church is saying, telling the church what they have to do. I've said this before, and I've heard it from other preachers, and especially my dad. Sometimes churches will do what the state wants to do because they want to keep their tax exempt. Well, I remember my father and other preachers said this: when you start telling me to do something other than what God says to do because you think I need to be tax exempt, come take the money. Come and take it. Because I am not going to stand by and watch people lose their lives because I'm more concerned about tax exempt than teaching the word of God. Come take the money. Come take the building. We are still here. I remember old preachers used to say, we lose our building, we'll go worship under an old oak tree. Because you can't stop us. Rome tried it. They tried it during the persecution. But we are still here. With God, we have nothing to fear. And then, the life of a Christian is to know that we are part of the body of Christ, which is the church, according to Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And as being the body of Christ, we know that the Lord will provide us with the nutrition that we need, because the body does need nutrition. I'm going to tell you a little story. Some of you that have heard me preach before here and probably heard this story. I don't know. I tell so many stories, not untruthful stories, but just things that happened in my life. But I remember one time I was with a group of friends, and we were going to go see a SU basketball game. I'm from Syracuse. And we decided to go to a buffet before we went up to the Carrier Dome to watch the game. And we sat down, and you know how buffets are. You get up, you eat, and I'm telling you, we ate. And we ate so much, we felt miserable. Y'all been there? All right. So we took the little drive up to the dome. We got into our seats. The buzzer rang, and there was, you know, the tip ball and all this type of stuff. And before you know it, we all looking around at each other, talking about, hey, let's order some popcorn. Let's get some hot dogs. After we done had numerous food at the buffet, we couldn't last one quarter without getting something else to eat. I thought about that. And I said, as Christians, the word of God is our nourishment. And some of us will go a whole week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks without getting our nourishment. And I said, we can't even go 2 hours without eating natural food, but we think we can go weeks without our nourishment in the word of God. Being in the body of Christ, God provides the nourishment that we need and in order for us to grow and in order for us to maintain our strength. You see, God has provided us in the church with a worship that is pleasing to him and is edifying and uplifting to us. All of us who are in the body of Christ need to understand that we need to participate in worship of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And when we do so, we should be glad to do it. You see, when we come together with the church to worship, I get to sing. I get to partake of the Lord's Supper. I get to give of my means. For all that God has given to me, I give a chance to give something back, so that the work of the church can go on. I get to be edified by the word of God. I get to pray with the saints and ask for prayer from the saints. Those things benefit me. And then, when we come to worship, we are spreading that word to the world. Because living a Christian life, I have learned that there is a duty that we must do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and right around verse number 19. The Bible says, well, let's look at verse number 18 first. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority have been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, my duty is to spread the word of God to all the world. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm not a world traveler. I don't get out into the world like that, but you have a world around you. You go to work, don't you? You go to school, don't you? You go to the grocery store to get your food, don't you? You go out to the movies, maybe. Other things that we do in our daily activity, that's the world around you. And it's our duty to spread the word of God. Maybe even not by word, but by example. That's why I was saying earlier, I said, when we come to worship service, we are showing by example. We don't know who's going to walk through those doors. They come through the doors, and they say, you know, I only seen a few people there. And I'm not saying anything about a few people. But I found out that most congregations, they could have a roll of 300 people, but every Sunday you only see 100. And the reason why is people are not committed to coming, to edifying, and to do the work of the Lord. They'll come and get baptized. My father used to say this all the time. He said, you know, Satan is really tricky. When he knows he can't stop you from obeying the gospel, okay, go ahead, but then he'll render you worthless because you don't serve the Lord. You don't do anything for the Lord. You don't come to worship service. You don't edify the saints. I think about the fact that every Sunday, when people are coming up and down Sugarloaf Parkway here, or drive, Parkway, right? And when they come by the Lawrenceville Church of Christ on a Sunday morning, what if they looked in our parking lot and it was empty? But they were looking for some place to come and worship. They're going to keep going down the road. But if they see our cars out there and the parking lot is full, they might say, that's where I want to go. What's going on in there? Let's go find out. We got a lot of people who are traveling at this time, and right, you know, so people are going. But what if the rest of us decided not to come? What about our visitors who are coming in from out of town, looking for a place to worship? They come by the Lawrenceville Church of Christ and see an empty parking lot. Us being here shows our dedication to the Lord, and we show to the world that we are serious about what we are doing. Our duty is to spread the word of God and to do his will. But I must tell you, we can't be on that road to doing that until first we come and obey the gospel. That's why today we want to give an opportunity to those who are here who have not obeyed the gospel to come and to be a part of the Lord's church by hearing God's word and believing it, by having faith. And then to act on that faith by coming and repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because whether you confess it or not, he still is. And then coming and being baptized, that is to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism, that you might come in contact with the blood of Christ, and that you might arise to walk in the newness of life, and then to live faithful until death. We have a song of invitation that we have prepared. And as I said before, it is at this time that all the excuses begin in your mind. Well, maybe I'll do it some other time. Maybe I'll wait till next week. Maybe I'll wait for a more convenient time. Today is a convenient time because you don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. If you know you need to obey the gospel, you need to do so right now. And it's simple. When we sing the song, when we stand, step out on faith. Come on down to the front. We'll take your request, and if you want to be baptized, we will do so. Because it's important for your soul. And if you are here and you have walked a guilty distance from God, you need to repent of your sins. You need the prayers of the saints. We ask for you to come as together we stand and as we sing the invitation song.